I want you to open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the title of this message is According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth these words recorded here. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." What does that mean? What does that mean when Paul says he died for our sins? Most everybody knows that, at least say they do, preach it, believe it. He died for our sins. But these four words, what do they mean? According to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then it said he rose again, and he was buried and rose again the third day, and most everybody's aware of that, but it says according to the Scriptures. Now, that's what I want to find out, what it means. I intend to show you in my message what this means. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Let's see what the Scriptures are. Luke 24, verse 26. 25. Luke 24, 25. Now, Christ had died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And now here he is talking to his disciples about the Scriptures. Let's see what he says. What are the Scriptures? "Then said he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." The Scriptures, according to which he died and rose again, are the Old Testament Scriptures. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through Malachi. Look down at verse, same chapter in Luke 24. Look down at verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses." Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. "In the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Joshua, Judges, and in the Psalms concerning me, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Oh, that's what I'm trying to do right now, the Scriptures. He died for our sins according, not to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, though it be true. He was buried and rose again, not according to Paul and Peter and James and Luke and the others, but according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. That's right, according to the Scriptures. So let's turn to some of these Scriptures. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. Here's my text now, over Exodus chapter 17. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. The things that are written in the Scriptures concerning our substitute, our mediator, our Savior. In Exodus chapter 17, here's one incident in the Scriptures, and there are thousands which prophesy concerning him. All right, in Exodus 17, verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, where they had been 400 years. They went down into Egypt, 70 souls. They came out, according to most writers, 2 or 3 or 4 million people. They had been there 400 years in slavery. And by the grace of God, Moses led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and across the wilderness, and they came to this place called Rephidim. And there was no water to drink. It was a temporary inconvenience, temporarily. God had already rained down manna from heaven and met their needs. He'd kept their clothes and shoes from wearing out. He'd shown them miracle after miracle after miracle. But here they came to this place, and there was temporarily no water. This wasn't a permanent condition, because God didn't deliver these people from Egypt to allow them to perish in the desert. He'd always met their need. Yet, look at verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide or contend with Moses. Ah, boy, give us water that we may drink. They began to get ugly. Began to murmur. The mob rose up and contended with Moses. And Moses said to them, Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? God's always met your need. How do you explain this? Think about it now. How do you explain this? Here are people who saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the river turn to blood. They saw the various plagues that God sent upon that nation. They saw the death of the firstborn. Miraculously, by the blood of the Passover, their own children were spared. They saw the parting of the sea. They saw the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They had seen just a few days before the manna fall from heaven, feed them. Yet here they are, complaining, murmuring, because they have no water. It's a temporary inconvenience. It's a shortage of water. And this little inconvenience, this little trial, led them to rise up in anger against God's prophet, led them to doubt God. That's what Moses said. Why do you contend with me? Why do you doubt God? Why do you tempt the Lord? Why? They said in verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and they murmured against Moses. And listen to this. Wherefore is this that thou hast brought up us up out of Egypt to kill us? And our children, our cattle with thirst? Such a small thing is this thirst compared to what God has done. Such a small thing compared to what God had wrought. But you know, I find this is true. The smallest cloud of trouble, just the smallest cloud, you'll have a whole horizon of blue sky. But there's one cloud. And the smallest cloud of trouble is sufficient to hide the face of God. Did you know that? The sun is a big, big, big thing, the sun. But you can get out in the sun and put your thumb up like this and cover the whole sun. You close one eye and you put your thumb up there. That's such a little thing, and yet it'll cover the whole sun. And God, in his greatness and goodness and mercy to us in so many, many ways, You let one little cloud of trouble come into our lives, one little inconvenience, and it seems to hide the face of God. Keeps us from rejoicing, keeps us from prayer, keeps us from worship, keeps us from fellowship, keeps us from happiness. Just sad, isn't it? This is Israel. And these doubts had to do with their bellies. Didn't have to do with their forgiveness of sin or their relationship with God in salvation or their hope of going into the promised land, their hope of heaven. It had to do with their bellies. They said, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Look back there at Exodus 15. It's the age-old cry. The only thing missing is, what are we going to wear? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The only thing missing. Look at Exodus 15, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, and they said, what are we going to drink? What are we going to drink? And then in Exodus 16, verse 13, look at this. What I'm saying is, these complaints and murmuring had to do with their bellies. Didn't have to do with the riches of His love and the riches of His mercy and the riches of His grace. Had to do with little inconveniences in regard to this flesh. Exodus 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. You brought us forth into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Oh, the wickedness of unbelief. And Moses, verse 4, says, Lord, he cried unto the Lord, said, what shall I do with these people? They be almost ready to stone me. Oh, the wickedness of unbelief. Turn with me to Hebrews 3. This brings to mind this scripture over here, when God wrote about these people. And really, this murmuring is born of unbelief. This finding fault with the providence of God has to do with unbelief. This doubting the good providence of God has to do with unbelief. In Hebrews 3, verse 17, listen. The Lord says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Nothing exceeds our unbelief and our wickedness and our ingratitude. Oh, nothing exceeds the wickedness of the human heart, does it? Yeah, there's one thing. One thing. But Jeremiah, writing about the wickedness and deceitfulness of the human heart, says it's so deceitful and so wicked, who can know it? Who can understand it? But there's one thing greater than the wickedness of the human heart. Look back at my text. There's one thing greater than our ingratitude and our unbelief. One thing greater. And that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. In verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, move out of the way and I'll destroy him. No. Stand back and I'll visit my wrath on their unbelief and their murmurings. No. The Lord said to Moses, you go on before the people and take with you the elders of Israel. Take your rod wherewith you smote the river and turned it into blood. Take it in your hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. These are the scriptures. These are the scriptures. Oh, the depths of human sin. Oh, the heights of the grace of God. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Here the people were thirsty. There was no water. No water as far as they were concerned. They couldn't produce any water. A temporary inconvenience. And oh, how they murmured against God. Found fault with God and with his servant, with everything. But God said, Moses, there's a rock. There's a rock. Nothing but a rock. But I'm going to stand on that rock. And you take your rod and smite that rock. That rock on which God stood was smitten. And out of that rock came an abundance of clear, pure water to satisfy a multitude. That's right. And the scripture says that rock followed them. It followed them. And they drank from it again and again and again and again until they entered that land where the rock was not needed anymore to furnish them with water. Now, what makes this rock, why is this incident in the scriptures? What makes this rock so special? What makes this rock so special? What makes this rock of interest to us today? Huh? Do you know? How am I going to answer the question, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, by going back over here in the Old Testament and reading about a bunch of rebels who murmured against God, upon whom God had mercy and kindness and smote a rock, an everyday rock like any other rock. But he stood on that rock deliberately, and water came out of that rock, and these people drank of that water out of that rock, and that rock followed them and drank again and again and again. What's that got to do with he died for our sins according to the scripture? Well, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 10. Here's the answer. First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, that's the cloud that followed them, all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, the manna. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Oh, there it is. That's why I went over here. That rock was Christ. The people here, they came in this place. It was a desert land, and there was no water. And no way of getting any water, no way of producing any water, no way for them to in any way produce water. And Moses said, Lord, they're going to kill me. And the Lord said, go over there, take your rod and the elders, go over here to that rock. I'll stand on that rock, and you smite it. And Moses did that, and out came water. And satisfied everyone who was thirsty. And that rock was Christ. So the application here is that when Jesus Christ was smitten, he was smitten like that rock was smitten, to satisfy the thirst of his people. Smitten. All right, let's see the application. First of all, these people were ready to perish because there's no water. That's our condition, no water. We're like Ezekiel's dry bones. Ezekiel stood on that mountain where God took him that day and looked out over the valley, and he said, I saw many bones. There'd been a battle there of some kind, and they were dry, very many, very dry, very parched. No life in them. And that's the way we are. We're like Ezekiel's bones. The wells are all dry. The human well's dry. The philosopher's well is dry. And the religious well is dry. David wrote about it over here in Psalm 63. Listen to what he said. Psalm 63, David said,
O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. When there's no water, there's no life. But thank God there was a rock. There was a rock then, there's a rock today. There's a rock in a weary land. Its shadows fall on the burning sand, inviting pilgrims as they pass to seek a shade and a drink in the wilderness. In appearance, it's only a rock. It takes anointed eyes, and without anointed eyes, you'll miss it. It's only a rock. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, we know him. He's the carpenter. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But God's in that rock. God stood on that rock, and God's in this rock. God is upon that rock. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God said, Moses, I'll stand on that rock. Yeah, it was the... I don't know how big a rock it was, but I do know it was a rock like any other rocks. And people in West Virginia and Kentucky and Southern Ohio know something about rocks. It's a rocky place. Drive down that highway over there and look at the rocks. You've passed them so many times, you don't pay attention to them anymore. They're rocks. Big rocks, boulders. Gary Player came down to West Virginia a couple of years ago to design a golf course. A mountain golf course up there near Elkins, West Virginia, 2 years ago. My grandson was appointed to drive him around in his truck and let him look over the place where they was going to build the golf course. And while they were riding along, Gary Player looked at him and said, Son, this place has plenty of rocks, doesn't it? Plenty of rocks. You know something about rocks? Well, out there in the wilderness, there were rocks, but there was one rock. Like all the other rocks, but different in one way. God stood on it. God stood on it. And here's a rock, a man, born of a woman, born under the law, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, a carpenter out of Nazareth, a rock. But God's in this rock. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ. There's the key. God was in Christ. What can Christ do for me? He can do everything for me because God's in Christ. Christ can save me and redeem me and forgive me because God's in Christ. That's right. Not reconciling the world unto himself. See that? And what about this rock? Well, there was a rock. There was a thirsty people. There was a rock. And that rock was smitten. Now listen to me. There's the rock. And God stands on the rock. But the rock gives no water till it's smitten. And go over to the rock. Don't speak to it. Smite it. Smite it. Son of man must be lifted up. He said, I must go to Jerusalem and die. I must. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no water, no forgiveness. It's got to be smitten. The rod of Moses represents the law that smote our Lord. Represents the justice of God that smote our Lord. Represents the wrath of God that smote our Lord. See him there in the soldier's hall as they scourge him and the blood runs from his wounds. See him there on the cross as they drive those nails in his hands and feet. See him there on the cross, the rock of ages. God was in Christ. You see Moses take that rod and smite that rock. Smite that rock. Hundreds of years later, a soldier takes a spear and smites my rock. drives that spear up into his side. Pulled it out, and out came water and blood. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin, the double cure. Save from wrath. Make me pure. Justify me and sanctify me. He died for our sins, according to Scripture. That's right. Moses took that serpent and lifted it up in the wilderness. That's Christ. Moses took that rod and smote that rock. That's Christ. That Passover lamb, the lamb without spot or blemish, the lamb in the first year of his life, the lamb in full strength and beauty. They took that lamb out and laid it on the altar and lifted the axe and chopped the life out of it. That's Christ. Ever sacrificed, ever death and picture for sin back here. Picture Christ. Died for our sins according to Scripture. And out of that rock came water, out of the smitten rock. There's no other place to get it. Our Lord, in John 7, he stood that day. The people, the religious people of Israel, all the religious people, keeping their Sabbaths and their feasts and their holy days. They'd all been to Jerusalem for a feast, 3 or 4 days. They'd gone about all their meetings and committee meetings and all their different organizations and their different sacrifices and ceremonies and giving their offerings and paying their tithes and going about their business. Last day of the feast is all over. The holy days were at an end. Everybody's going home, packed up and going home. Poured water on the altar. Poured water on the sacrifice. Cooled it down. Everything shut down. The doors are closed, locked. The people are going home. Still thirsty. Still empty. Still fearful. With no hope. And on that last day of the feast, our Lord stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He's the rock. He's the rock who's been smitten. "Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream." All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You're thirsty? Come to the water. But you have to come to the rock. And that rock followed them, and they drank from it again and again. That's what's said over there in 1 Corinthians. And that rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." He never leaves us and never forsakes us. But I'm going to show you one other thing before I close this message. That rock was Christ. Do you see that? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And young people, when preachers come along and try to complicate this message and complicate this gospel, muddy up this water, God's not in that. It's a simple gospel. You're thirsty? There's a rock. And God's in that rock. And that rock's smitten. Smitten by the law and the justice and wrath of God. And out of it came water. And all they did was drink. Come to the rock and drink. That's what it says. People may drink. They didn't have to beg the rock to let them drink. It was running all over the place. "But I don't know whether I'm thirsty enough." "Well, is the water for me? Maybe it's not for me." If you're thirsty and there's water, you'll drink. That's right. "Well, am I one of the elect?" "Are you thirsty?" "Yeah." "Well, you're one of the elect. Drink. But Moses had another encounter with that rock. Sad encounter. Turn to Numbers 20:20. He had another encounter with that rock. I'm going to read it to you. In Numbers chapter 20, Verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin. In the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there. Moses' sister was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Here we go again. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is any water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take your rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brethren. You see anything different here? Speak, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes. What did he say the first time? Smite the rock. He said, Speak to the rock, same rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes. Speak before their eyes. It'll give forth water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give to the congregation their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, Oh, Moses is angry now. Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and said, Because you believe me not, what did I say to you? Speak to the rock before the people. And you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You lifted up yourself, not me. You said, Must I get water out of the rock? So Moses, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. I'm going to kill you, Moses, on Mount Pisgah, and bury your body, and Joshua will take them into the land. What did Moses do that was so wrong? The Lord Jesus Christ is not smitten but once. He died on Calvary's cross. He was smitten and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, if you want water from the rock, you speak to Christ. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ is not to be offered again. There's not to be another mass, there's another sacrifice, the offering of the body and blood of our Lord. He died once, and by one offering he perfected forever them that sanctified. And when Moses smote that rock again, he was defiling the picture, the type of Christ in the Scriptures. He died according to the Scripture. But you know, Moses, the Lord uses all these things for his glory. Why did the Lord permit Moses to transgress in this fashion? Moses was such a godly man, such a great leader of the people, such a devoted servant of God. Why did the Lord allow this? I'll tell you why. It's some more of the Scriptures. Moses represents the law. It's called Moses' Law, isn't it? The law came by Moses. Moses is identified with the law and associated with the law. And the law can't take the people into the promised land. The law can't take you to glory. Only Christ can. And so Moses couldn't go into the promised land anyway. He couldn't lead those. Joshua. You know what the word Joshua is in the Old Testament? You know what it is in the New Testament? Jesus. That's right. Joshua is Jesus. And the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And these Scriptures are so perfect that God would not allow even Moses to get away with defiling the picture of Christ. And yet Moses himself could not take the people into the promised land, even as the law cannot help you into the land. Only Christ can. So Moses served his day and served his generation, fulfilled his purpose, and died. Christ, you see, and that the law has, the scriptures have fulfilled their purpose and picture and type. And we don't keep a Sabbath day now. Christ is our Sabbath. We don't pay tithes 10% now. We don't keep the feast days. We don't command circumcision in order to be saved. We don't, these things, the scriptures, we don't smite rocks, and we don't burn candles, and we don't kill lambs, and we don't dress up in the priest mitre and uniform and go into the Holy of Holies and have veils and things like that in temples, because the scriptures have all been fulfilled in Christ. Now we love and worship Him. He's our substitute sacrifice, sent offering, Lamb of God. You understand that? But He died and He suffered and He's our high priest and He goes into the Holy of Holies. He does all this according to the scriptures. God's never changed His way of saving sinners. Those were just pictures of Christ. Now, if you see that, thank God. If God has given you a little glimpse into the scriptures, so you can see Christ, our kinsman redeemer, Christ, our rock, Christ, our lamb, Christ, our Passover, Christ. If God's given you a little glimpse, be grateful and pray for a greater vision. Great understanding. That rock's Christ.